So our text this morning is going to be much of this 40th chapter, actually, but we'll zero in on the 28 through the 31st verses as we wind things down. But to begin today, at some time or another, we will all find ourselves in circumstances we are unable to do anything about. It might be an incurable disease. It might be an impossible financial situation. It might be the breakup of a marriage. It might be a prolonged season of difficulty, discouragement, or depression. Whatever the case, during those times, we can be tempted to think, as was expressed by Israel here, we can be tempted to think that my way is hidden from the Lord. We can be tempted to think that God must not see what I'm going through. Or as Israel went on to say, that my just claim has been passed over by my God. As circumstances come our way, we can be tempted to think that the things that have happened are not right, life is not fair, and we can be tempted to think that God has perhaps abandoned us, or he's punishing us, or something like that. I spoke with a woman this morning after the first service who came up and greeted me and asked me if I remembered her. Unfortunately, I didn't, but she said, quite a few years back, she had met me somewhere and we had prayed together. And the crisis in her life at the time happened to be that her husband and her son were killed in an auto accident. And when the word came, the stress of that and all caused her father to have a heart attack, and he passed away. So she lost her husband, her son, and her father in a matter of 3 days. And she came to tell me that she's actually doing quite well, thankfully. But she did say this, and it was interesting. She said, the thing that was the most difficult for me was to try to figure out, now why did this happen to me? Because I'm a Christian, and I love the Lord. And I thought that, nothing like this was even a possibility. And is God angry with me? Has God forsaken me? Has he deserted me? So these are real life situations. We go through these kinds of things, and it's during these times that we're tempted to think, again, as was expressed by the nation of Israel here, Jacob and Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim is passed over by my God. But the whole point of the 40th chapter of Isaiah is to show them, and subsequently to show us as well, that that is not the case. And this 40th chapter is so beautiful in that it really takes us to answer the question, or to affirm that that's not the case. What it does is it reminds us of the greatness of God. As a matter of fact, the beginning with chapter 40 on through chapter 50, this whole lengthy section of Isaiah is really dedicated to one thing. It's to encouraging Israel that God is with them, and that the God who is with them is sovereign, that he knows everything, that he has all power, that he's a compassionate God, that he's a faithful God. This is what the Lord is communicating over and over again in these chapters through the 40s, but specifically here in this 40th chapter as well, is where he begins the whole thing. And so, if today you find yourself in a situation that's difficult, if you're discouraged, if you're in a state of depression, if you're faced with circumstances that you can't really do anything about, this chapter is for you. This message is for you. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you're going through. God is omnipotent. He has all power to sort the whole thing out. God is compassionate. He's concerned about you personally. God is faithful. he's going to accomplish his intended purpose in your life. So let's look at each one of those things briefly. God is sovereign. What does that mean? We say that. You might have heard that before. People talking about the sovereignty of God, or, you know, we will use that terminology. God is sovereign. What are we saying? What we're saying simply is this. God is in control. God is in control of everything. There's nothing that's out from under his control. There's nothing that he's unaware of. There's nothing that's transpiring that has taken him by surprise. He has control. He has authority over all things. And here in this chapter, we see that God is sovereign over the universe. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over all people. He's sovereign over all mankind. Look at verses 25 and 26. He's sovereign over the universe. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. He's referring, of course, to the heavens. He's referring to the stars and the planets and so forth. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So you see here, God is speaking, and he's saying, haven't you known? Didn't you hear? Don't you understand who I am? He's the one who stretched out the heavens. He's the one who placed the planets in their particular position in the heavens. He's the one who is responsible for creating the stars and even here naming the stars. And then in verses 15 and 17, we see his sovereignty over the nations. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations collectively are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. And then God's sovereignty over all of mankind. Look in verses 21 through 24. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Listen, he brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. As we go down, it says, when he will also blow on them, they will wither, the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the heavens. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over the people within all of the nations. He's sovereign over the rule of the nations, the rulers of the nations. So we sometimes are distressed over decisions that are being made politically. We're distressed over measures that are being passed through Congress. We're troubled by the direction that the leaders might be wanting to take the country, or we see some of the foolish decisions of bodies like the UN, and we tend to get distressed over that. God is saying, I'm sovereign. I rule over all of these things. The nations, all of them collectively, are a drop in the bucket. The people on the planet, they're like grasshoppers. God's saying, basically, look, I've got everything under control. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. What does that mean? It means that God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows everything about everything. Verse 28 says that his understanding is unsearchable. He knows everything about everything. What does he know? Well, look at verse 12. God knows the measurement and weight of everything. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. What does God know? He knows everything. But he also knows everything about truth, equality, and justice. Look at verse 14. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You see, God knows all of these things. Sometimes we think, well, that's not fair. And it's not fair. And there are plenty of injustices in the world. But God knows what is just and equitable. God knows what is right. All of these things are known perfectly by the Lord. We're also told here in this chapter that God is omnipotent, meaning that God possesses all power. He has absolute power. Again, verses 25 and 26 essentially state that God created and he sustains all things. Again, look at 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Now, we emphasize, rightfully so, we talk about God being the creator, but do we understand that he is also the sustainer? God created everything. He didn't just create it and then step away from it so it could run on its own. He is presently sustaining everything. So what does that imply? It implies an intimate involvement in the creation. God is not detached. God is not far removed. God did not wind this thing up like a clock and then just let it go on ticking, as, you know, as long as it would go. He's still intimately associated with it. And verse 28 tells us about this all-powerful God, that his power is absolute and it is undiminished. Notice, the Lord neither faints nor is weary. God never gets tired. He never gets weary. There's not a point where he's, you know, carrying things along and he says, man, whew, I need a rest. I need a break. I gotta set this universe down for a minute. I hope it doesn't spin out or do anything. God doesn't need to do that. He's never weary. He doesn't need renewal of his strength. His strength is consistent. He neither faints nor is weary. Now, all of this it's wonderful. It's magnificent. It's incomprehensible to a large degree. Really, you know, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, this is all great stuff, but it speaks of a God that is so magnificent that we could question whether or not he even cares about us. We seem rather insignificant in comparison to all of these things. David expressed this in the 8th Psalm. He said, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the star that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And when we begin to get an idea of how vast the universe is, when we begin to get an idea of how thorough God's knowledge and understanding is, when we begin to slightly comprehend the greatness of his power, we might think like that, well, what am I? I mean, there are great people on the earth that wouldn't give me the time of day, let alone God giving me the time of day, but God is not only sovereign, he's not only omniscient, he's not only omnipotent, God is compassionate. And we see that again here in the text of this 40th chapter. Look back with me at verse 11. Well, verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. What is this sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God like? He's compassionate. How does he deal with people? How does he treat his people specifically? God is like a shepherd, carefully and gently leading his people. And notice what it says in verse 29. He is the God who helps those who are weak. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isn't that amazing? This great and awesome and incomprehensible God, this God cares about us. He cares about us intimately. He's gentle in his dealings with us. He's compassionate. And he carefully guides our lives as a shepherd. And he sees our weaknesses and he gives help to those who are weak, to those who have no might, to those who are feeble. He says that he increases their strength. It's like we read in the 46th Psalm there that God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. You see, our temptation is to think that in the time of trouble, God is not present. He's vanished. Where's he at? What's going on? Why am I going through this? If God is really with me, if he's present, why are the circumstances the way they are? Well, we don't always understand that, and God doesn't always give us an explanation for it. But what he does tell us is that he's in control. He knows everything that's going on. He's got the power to sort it out. He's compassionate. He's considerate of us. And the next point is that he's faithful. He's faithful. He's going to do what he promised to do. Now listen, these verses that we're looking at here, and particularly verse 31, this is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. This is a promise. What do you do with a promise? You receive it. You embrace it. You take hold of it. God is faithful. Look at verse 29. He gives power. He increases strength. It's just a declaration, an absolute declaration, that this is what God does. He gives power. He increases strength. He does it. He will do it. He's faithful. We can depend on him. And then the response to his giving power and increasing strength is that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, the point there is God is faithful. This is what he does. So he doesn't just see you in your weakness and say, oh, that's too bad. Look how weak they are. He does something about it. He has compassion. He says, oh, look, they're weak. I need to strengthen them. Look, they're feeble. I need to empower them. And because he's the faithful God, he comes alongside and he does these very things for us. Now, as I said, this is a great and a glorious promise. We sang that song this morning, Strength Will Rise as We Wait Upon the Lord. That song was written by Brenton Brown, and it was written in a season of weakness. He battles with chronic fatigue or Epstein-Barr. He battles with that. He was going through the season of weakness. He's reading this passage in Isaiah here, and that song was born out of that. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And this is what God does. He's faithful. But again, who does this apply to? Well, it applies simply to anyone who will wait on the Lord. Notice, they that wait upon the Lord. So put your name in that spot. Just fill in those or they. Just put your name in that place. As you wait upon the Lord, this is what God promises he will do. And this is the wonderful thing. There's no exclusion of anybody here. It's just anybody who will make the decision, I'm going to wait upon the Lord. God said that this promise is for them. They that wait. Now, waiting upon the Lord, what does it mean to wait? Now, this is probably where the greatest difficulty comes in. Because we do not like to wait for anything, do we? We don't like to wait. Now, I think human beings in general, I think we are impatient by nature for the, you know, it's a generalized statement there, but I, you know, generally it's true. I mean, you find your few patient people here and there, but the vast majority of people are impatient. We want things to happen quickly. We don't want to have to wait for a long time. We especially don't want to wait through trying, difficult, discouraging circumstances. Now, I think that's true, like I said, collectively of all people everywhere. But I think it's even more the case in our cultural situation today. Because in our day and age, speed is a virtue. The faster you can do something, the better. And we're in that mindset these days where everything's got to be done as quickly as possible. And of course, technology has sort of, you know, helped us to embrace that idea even more and more, hasn't it? I mean, we do things so much faster now because of computer technology and so forth. But generally speaking, we're always looking for things to go even faster. When somebody comes out with a new product or they upgrade an older product, what is the one thing they say about it? It's faster. It's faster. You know, last week they had the announcement of they thought it was going to be the iPhone 5, but they fooled them. No, it was the iPhone 4S. Well, what's the difference between an iPhone 4 and an iPhone 4S? The 4S is faster. So you need to spend your money to get a faster phone. This thing will download in, you know, 14.3 megs or what, you know, some crazy thing. And yours will only do 3, so you're out. The iPhone 4S is in. But, you know, that's where we're at in our culture, isn't it? We don't want to wait. I don't want to wait for anything. I want it to happen quickly. I want to, you know, get through this. Man, I'm sure you guys have noticed this. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Do you notice how many people run red lights these days? It is absolutely insane. I was saying to Cheryl this morning as we were driving to get some coffee. They remember around the area here, they had for a brief season, they had these flash things that give you a ticket if you ran through a red light. They had one on Newport Boulevard and 19th Street, and we were crossing there this morning. I said, you know, I wonder why they took those out. And she said, oh, probably didn't want to become Big Brother like things are in England. You know, I said, oh, maybe that's the case. But, you know, I wish they would have left them in. I wish they would have put more of them in, because I cannot believe every single day how I see people just brazenly running red lights. I mean, there you are. You're sitting there and the light's green for 5 seconds and somebody, you know, blows past you at 70 miles an hour running through. And what is this all about? Nobody wants to slow down. Who wants to wait at a red light? I'll just run right through. I might kill somebody. I'm not going to worry about that. I got to get through. I got to get to the other side. I don't need to belabor this point, do I? You know what I'm talking about. Nobody likes to wait. But guess what? God's never going to upgrade. These processes will never be sped up. God's not working on, Apple time. He's on his own time. And therefore, we will have to wait. We're encouraged to wait. We're told that there are times when we will simply have no option but to wait. What does it mean to wait? Well, let me give you real quickly what it doesn't look like. For those who are not waiting, they're panicking. So if I'm in a state of panic, I'm not waiting. The person who's waiting is not panicking. I'm not in a panic. I'm not in a frenzy if I'm waiting on the Lord. Secondly, if I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm not striving. I'm not striving. I'm not trying to make it. I'm not forcing it. It's got to happen. It's got to happen now. It's got to happen this way. You know, a lot of times people come and they'll put pressure on you for things. Hey, we've got to do this and we've got to do it right now. And if you don't do it right now, you're going to lose the opportunity. You better do it right now. Here, sign this right now. It's a tactic. But they're striving. Don't get sucked into that. If we're waiting on the Lord, we're not going to be striving. We're not going to be fighting. We're not going to be fighting for our rights. We're not going to be saying, well, you know, that's not right, and I should, and I've got my rights, and I'm going to... That attitude is not the attitude of waiting on the Lord, nor will we be scheming in our minds, plotting, planning. I'm going to do this, and then if I do this, this will happen, and then that will turn this over this way, and then this will all work out, and then I'll fulfill what I'm trying to see accomplished. But listen, as opportunities come to wait on the Lord, we are tempted to panic, to strive, to fight, to scheme. Those are temptations that will come our way. We have to resist that, because waiting is basically trusting, and those who are waiting and trusting the Lord are resting in Him and depending on Him to do what needs to be done. That's what it is to wait on the Lord. It's to trust Him. Now, remember, we're talking about circumstances. We're talking about situations that you really probably can't do anything about anyway. But it doesn't prevent us from panicking. It doesn't prevent us from striving. It doesn't prevent us from fighting. It doesn't prevent us from scheming. But we've got to learn not to do it. We've got to learn to just stop and say, no, you know what? I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. I'm in a, you know, a figurative sense, I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to wait till God accomplishes this thing. That's where this peace comes to us. That's where we're liberated from all of that stress. When we come to that place of just saying, you know, Lord, I'm waiting on You. And there's one other aspect to waiting. There's the trusting, there's the resting, but there's also the ministering. We read in Acts 13 about those in the church in Antioch. It says, they were ministering to the Lord. They were waiting upon the Lord. They were ministering to Him. They were worshiping the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And as we trust in the Lord, as we rest in the Lord, we just keep on faithfully doing those things that we do in our service to the Lord. And as we do that, we will find that just as we've been looking at, the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, compassionate God is faithful. He's going to come through. He's going to deal with this situation. He's going to ultimately resolve the issue, but He's going to for sure give me the strength that I need, as He promised to do here. The psalmist put it like this: I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart. Obviously, difficult circumstances. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. You see, what we're talking about here is taking this promise: those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We take this promise and we say, all right, I'm claiming this. This is mine. I'm going to stand on this. Lord, I am going to stop stressing out by Your grace. I'm going to get out of this panic mode. I'm going to cease striving. I am not going to fight with anybody about this anymore. And I'm not going to even plot or scheme or plan in my own head. Lord, I'm turning it over to You. I'm trusting in You, and I'm waiting upon You to renew my strength. I'm waiting upon You to give me victory. I'm waiting upon You to send me that empowering that You promised to give. And God is faithful. He will do it. Our part is, this is faith. Waiting on the Lord is faith. Trusting God, it's faith. It's saying, Lord, I believe you. Even though the circumstances seem to indicate something else, even though I can't see for the life of me how this is ever going to get sorted out, Lord, I believe you, and I'm going to stand on that. And listen, here's what's going to happen. As time passes, you're going to find that your strength is renewed. You're going to find that you're once again running and you're not weary. You're going to find that you're once again walking and you're not fainting. 20 plus years ago, I remember a very vivid moment of being weak and powerless and in many ways hopeless that things would ever change. And I remember back then just, Lord, I'm so feeble, I'm so weak. And this promise came to my mind. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I just grabbed hold of it. I said, all right, they means anybody. And I'm going to take hold of that promise. Lord, I'm going to wait upon you and I'm going to trust you. And you know, I can stand here today and I can tell you that God did exactly what he said he would do. It wasn't in my time frame. It wasn't immediate. But he renewed my strength. I've shared this before. I'll just share it in closing. You know, for many, many years, I battled with a chronic physical illness, debilitating in some ways, and extremely fatigued and weak and all of that sort of thing. But sometimes I'll catch myself and I'll think, man, I cannot believe that I'm the same person that I was back then. So weak, so feeble, seemingly from everything I could, you know, sense by my own, just, you know, what was going on in my body at the time, just seemed like I was going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. But God's faithfulness and throughout the process of time making me stronger and stronger and stronger. I look back now and I think, wow, I can't believe I lived through that season. But it just reminds me of how faithful our God is. He's a faithful God. He's a compassionate God. He's got all power. He knows everything. He's in control. And this is what he says to you today, to me today, those who wait upon him shall renew their strength. Not perhaps will, might will, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this is true. Thank you, Lord, that this is a promise that you have given to your people. Lord, you gave it to ancient Israel through your prophet Isaiah, but you've passed it down to us all of these centuries later. They that wait upon you, anyone that will trust in you, Lord, you promised to renew their strength. You promised, Lord, that you would give might to those who have no power, and you would give strength to those who are weak. And so today, in our weakness, in our areas of powerlessness, in those places and things that we have no ability to do anything about ourselves, Lord, we relinquish them over to you. And we rest in you today. We trust in you that you are the faithful God and that you will fulfill your promise. Help us, Lord. Help us not to panic, not to strive, not to fight, not to scheme. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us to rest. Help us to wait. Strengthen our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are down in the front here this morning, and maybe you've come and there's a specific issue in your life. This is spoken directly to you, but maybe you'd like to just get that strength through prayer that God would enable you to take this promise, to lay hold of it, to make it yours, and to see it realized in your life. Come on up, let these men pray for you. And you know, just one final thing here too. You know, sometimes just, you know, we might not be going through some great crisis in our life or some extraordinary difficulty, but we're going through just a time of, you know, we just feel weak. We just feel like I don't have the strength that I had spiritually. I need reviving. I need refreshing. I need a renewal of God's power in my life. Well, I think that this promise applies to those in that place as well. What's the answer? Wait upon the Lord. Take time. Get away from the busyness and all of that, and just spend time seeking the Lord and watch and see how God will renew you and strengthen you and set you back on that course of serving Him. God bless you.